Hello there, and welcome to the Citizen ATX podcast as we start diving into the Christmas season. There's snow on the ground, there's bells in the air. No, there's not. If you're a citizen of ATX America, it is about 80 degrees outside, and it's the time of year where you wear shorts and sing Christmas carols.
You will enjoy your 2 weeks of Christmas in February when it freezes, and that is all that you will get.
You will enjoy it. So joining me today on the podcast, my name's Matt Gillum, and here in the studio I have Nathan Wood. Hello, Nathan.
Hello, hello.
And then also Stephen Vaughn. Hello, Stephen.
Hey, how's it going?
So with Christmas coming up, one of the things that we wanted to do was to take some time to kind of take a step back. You know, when it comes to Christmas time, even as we were talking about just a moment ago, there's a lot of things and assumptions we bring into the Christmas season, along with a lot of words that we use that we may not necessarily know the meaning of. And so what we want to do is over these next 3 weeks to take some time to look at these words, to chat a bit about them, to joke a bit about them, but also just to gain some understanding of, well, why do we say that, or why do we talk about that at Christmas time? So today, let's start at the beginning, which is going to be Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. And I'll go ahead and read that for you. It says, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not.'" I mean, that's interesting always. It's like, someone's afraid. It's like, "Hey, don't be afraid." It's like, why should I trust you?
Every time you see an angel appear, it's like they were afraid. Yeah. Don't be afraid.
Yeah. Oh, chill.
We're cool.
Yeah. Okay, so, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace with those among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" So if you've ever been watching network TV around Christmas time, you've probably heard this passage because it features in Charlie Brown Christmas, as Linus reads it as the meaning of Christmas. But when we come to this, there are several things that I think, you know, it's not often that we talk about swaddling. I mean, I say that some of us are young dads here and on the podcast, and swaddling becomes a very something close to our hearts if it makes our kid go to sleep. But you know, Nathan, I mean, for you, when was the first time that you remember watching like the Charlie Brown Christmas or hearing this passage, and what was kind of your response to it when you first heard it?
I mean, for me, the first time I heard it, it would have been in church. It's hard to say when. I mean, my dad's a pastor, so I grew up going. I mean, I was hearing the Christmas story from the time I was a baby. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, I don't know. When I first started to really kind of comprehend the story, I don't know. The stuff that stood out to me, I've always had this very, like, Western view of angels, mm-hmm. right, where it's basically just a white guy with wings, and that's just kind of in a robe.
Maybe a tragically obese baby? Is that kind of general? That was the way I normally saw angels, right?
Really? Oh, yeah, like the Cupid.
Yeah,
fat baby, basically. Yeah. No, I always just pictured essentially just like, it'd be like a dude just in a robe with like wings and all that kind of stuff, and that's just what it is. But I feel like if that was it, they wouldn't always have to say, "Don't be scared."
Yeah, right?
Like they would, right. Their immediate response would not be, no, it's okay.
I mean, if there was a clinically obese baby flying at me, I might be a little scared. I don't know.
It would be disconcerting. Yes.
Or just a person flying in from above you.
Yeah, I know. It's like
kind of weird.
Well, really just any type of just pure darkness being interrupted by just, you know, glorious light.
Yeah.
And someone speaking to you from the sky, I feel like would probably throw you off.
It would probably throw you off. I think that in this passage is one of the big things that as you read through this, that generally I think we downplay this a lot. I mean, if you've sat through a Christmas pageant, usually it's somebody's real sweet and cute looking and all nice. Mm-hmm. And I mean, realistically, as you made mention of, everywhere that an angel appears in the Bible, the immediate reaction is I'm a dead man kind of thing. And you know, one of the interesting things about this is when we talk about what an angel is, the very word for angel as used in the New Testament is the same word that's used for messenger, right? So again, I don't know that any of us fall down as though we're dead when the postman comes by or whatever. Do we have postman? I don't even see mailmen anymore.
Yeah, we do.
I only see Amazon delivers.
I don't know. Well, at this point, my neighborhood has like the box, so you have to actually go just check that everyone has the box. You have to go with the key and unlock it. So walk up, I don't actually see mailmen anymore. I do see a lot of Amazon drivers.
Yeah. So, I mean, maybe for our modern context, many people look at angels like, is it like an Amazon delivery guy kind of thing? But I think there's something important to that in that, you know, what is the message that's being delivered? Because, you know, the other part of it that I've often questioned is, you know, where do angels get their power from, right? Like, I grew up as a fan of the Power Rangers, right? Mm-hmm. And so usually there was some kind of a power ring or nuclear accident of some sort that gave somebody superpowers or whatever. But, I mean, that's kind of where we look at angels, right? Like, I mean, are they about to have a heat ray come out their eyes or, you know, something like that? One of the things that strikes me as interesting, especially as these angels, so, like, in the Old Testament, sometimes the angels were called seraphim, which means burning ones, and all that really means is that they don't actually know completely what that means outside of the fact that maybe they were really bright and looked like they were on fire. But like in the New Testament, when you have this term of angel, what I believe is the case is that when an angel comes and presents himself to a human being to give this message, you know, he is a messenger, not just of a random message, but of the word of God, right? And so you have this same power that was present when God's word created the world, right? Like where, you know, God said, let there be light, and bam, there was light. You know, it strikes me that when these angels appear, the power that's behind them is not some kind of superpower or super strength or something like that. It is the empowerment that's given by that very word of God. So what do y'all think? Disagree? Agree?
No, I think I absolutely agree, and I was actually just thinking through it. And if you think through all the times that an angel appears, you know, you see it in the Old Testament, you see it in the New Testament, and every time an angel appears, the person they're talking to never goes, "No, I'm good, thanks," and just kind of goes the other way.
Right.
Like they always, I understand the fear aspect at first, but after the angel speaks, there's never this question of, was that actually from God? Mm-hmm. You know, like, was that that I should pay attention to? They always instead are like, oh, wow, okay, cool. So they automatically receive kind of the truth of what God is saying through the angels. I find just kind of interesting.
Yeah. Well, as opposed to the FBI warning that's at the front of videotapes, right?
Like piracy is not a victimless crime.
Yeah, right.
Great. Never done that before.
But so, yeah, I mean, I think you're absolutely right, Nathan, that when you see the reaction to the angel and the interaction with angels, there is this power that's behind it. There's and beyond just power of fear, but there's also power of doing that. You know, God doesn't tell people to do stuff without meaning. You know, it's very rarely just, oh, well, that's a neat trivia fact, and you move on with life. It's usually part of this lighting the way for us to the direction that we ought to go. And so, you know, you have this then, and bringing it back to this portion of Luke chapter 2, I mean, you have this angel that comes and the first thing talking about fear not, and then saying, hey, you know what, I'm actually bringing you good news here. So there's an expectation of movement when something is said with that power. And one of the things that I think really comes to my mind as I'm thinking through this that is kind of humbling is the fact that if it's true that the power that angels have is granted through the word of God, that everything that this being that scares us, that it seems like power that can move heaven and earth, if that is so much power, then what does that say about the power that we have when we hold the word of God in Scripture and the kind of power of God's truth flowing through Scripture? To me, there's this association that happens there where, you know, when someone is applying the word of God from Scripture, it's not that far off from that same power that emanates from angels. Now, we may not glow or things like that, but at the same time, I don't know if you've ever been in a worship service where someone was preaching the word of God and it just blew up your life. Realistically, in that kind of a situation, nothing actually happens in the room. Nobody throws something at you. You don't get hit in the head with a baseball or something like that. It's based off of the spiritual truth that changes your world. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, that to me is one of those things that's kind of a humbling deal as a minister that, you know, I don't have to look at what these angels that what angels do and what they bring as something that's completely alien or foreign to me. It's something that God in His grace has provided to us to be very close to us, our minds and our hearts. And so, I mean, what do y'all think about that?
Yeah, I think even thinking about like what is your natural kind of thought of it, and then even what is the Holy Spirit kind of telling you about it as well in the moment, because you kind of can get maybe a feeling. I would think if there's an angel coming near you, think of demons, they're like fallen angels, right?
Yeah.
So do they look the same? Do they not? That kind of thing. And then like also, do they have the ability to kind of bestow, obviously they have the ability to bestow some sort of spiritual presence on you.
And, yeah.
So I think the difference though is you'd probably get more of a very obvious negative experience with a demon where you'd want to run away. Whereas an angel, if they're, you know,
well, I don't know.
I don't know.
Was it, when you look at scripture about the way that demons and then, you know, Satan as the prince of demons,
right?
Generally, the way that he's presented is as this father of lies, right? So it's still taking that power of language, the power of the word of God, and then twisting it, right? And that's kind of the nature of what all sin is, right? It's something that God created that was good that we've twisted to use for our own gain. So that, like, when you look at Satan in the Genesis story, he doesn't say anything that's necessarily untrue, but he does say it in such a way that it becomes untrue.
Same thing with tempting of Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, everything it was using scripture, but twisting scripture, right? Like twisting it out of context, ignoring the rest of what scripture says to try to make a point.
And I think that's impactful because, you know, what that shows is that where the inherent power, even in the what sin does and what evil can do, is still dependent upon God's power. Like it's taking God's power and turning it the wrong way, and turning it away it was not intended to be used, especially in human lives. So that when you have these fallen angels, that's part of the reason why they have power, because there's still this seeming twisting something that feels true in it. Like for instance, you know, when you have the temptations in your life, the emotions that are there that drive you to it, those feel kind of true when you're doing them, right? Like it feels like something you want to do, but ultimately it's something that's been twisted from what its natural use was supposed to be.
Right.
And so, you know, it's an interesting thought in that, you know, you have this unified power that inhabits the spiritual realm from God, that emanates from God and is communicated by His word. And then the idea that demons would be the manipulation and the twisting of that. So, yeah.
Well, and I want to go back to talk about like the truth of God's word. A couple things that hopped in my head is you see Paul in two places. One, the first one he's talking about, you know, I didn't come to you using clever speech. I didn't come to you kind of make up these arguments. Like I'm just preaching the word of God.
Yeah.
In Galatians, he references it as well. Like, listen, I'm not doctoring this. I'm not changing this. Like this is just the gospel. Mm-hmm. And that's all you need to do is deliver the gospel. I think that, but I also think in Philippians, when he talks about people who are false teachers, I think it's Philippians chapter 2. He's talking about people who are doing it for their own selfish ambition, their own gain.
Yeah.
And Paul's response is, okay, well, the message is now void because of their intention and their heart. His response is, hey, whether in pretense or truth, the word of God's being preached. So it's like, that's a good thing. So the power is in the word. It's not in what what is being presented. It's not in the presenter.
Right.
I think that's an important reminder.
Yeah.
Too.
Well, I mean, it kind of stands on that point of that something that's true is true no matter what. And I mean, that's a hard reality that our culture definitely tends to have a hard grip with. And then in Luke 2, I mean, these shepherds, you know, there's not much doubt in their minds whenever it's like, no, this is what it is, and you need to go do it, deal with it.
Yeah, we're gonna go do this.
Yeah, and so then you have this other statement in here where you have referring to the angels, the multitude of the heavenly host. So this means that at that point, all these angel waiters came out of heaven, right? Like all the bunch of maitre d's coming up.
It's like soldiers. I mean, it's like a host. It's like an army. I mean, it's like. Yeah. It's not choir boys, right? It's like it's an army.
Yeah, that word host is particularly referencing an army. So for me, as I'm thinking about it, because we do ourselves a disservice when we don't look at scripture and try to place ourselves there in it. So you have this dark, as you mentioned earlier, absolutely dark field kind of thing, and then all of a sudden, bam, this essentially soldier shows up and is beginning to speak to you the true words of God. And then, as much as you already were freaked out, all of a sudden there is a multitude, an uncountable number of angel shoulders that all of a sudden show up. And they all start saying this stuff like in unison. It reminds me, I don't know if you've ever seen those videos of like the North Korean army and stuff like that, about when they do all their stuff in complete unison. Regardless of how you feel about North Korea, that's pretty cool. And it definitely, when you have an army of people that are all doing something at the same time, it's pretty intimidating. Mm. But in this case, you know, you have them saying good things, but still there would be this humbling and this awe that is presented. But you know, one of the things to that, you know, it's worth asking, why would an angel army show up to do this at this point? Because I mean, you look at this, who is the audience in Luke chapter 2, other than us now, which we have that benefit of.
Just a couple of shepherds in a field.
Yeah. I mean, modern day, they'd be like a bunch of hobos. So, I mean, can you imagine the full, this might of the U.S. Army parading in front of a couple of guys that are hanging out on the street corner, right?
I mean, I think it just reveals the heart of Jesus, though, right? Mm-hmm. Right? The meek shall inherit the earth, this whole idea that I didn't come for those who were healthy, I came for those who were sick. Mm-hmm. And you see it throughout Jesus' ministry. It's always the lowest people. It's the sinners. It's the people on the outcasts, on the sides. Mm-hmm. I mean, his best apostles were fishermen. Right. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Like, not necessarily a bad profession, but not anything well-respected. So I think that's definitely part of it. It's just kind of showing that, I mean, God, one of the first things he reveals himself to is just some lowly shepherds in a field.
Yeah.
He didn't reveal himself to the Pharisees or religious rulers or anything like that. No, it was just some dudes. And for them, and I think sometimes we forget, we read scripture sometimes and think of people as like people in a story from a long time ago, but it's like these are actual people who lived. It's like it was a Tuesday for them. I mean, there was just nothing going on. It was just a normal night. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden, all this starts happening. You're just like, what in the world going on right now?
Yeah, and I do think it's definitely that picture of a world turned upside down, right? That you know, the expectation would have been, well, this marching army of angels would go to King Herod or go to the ruling religious classes, and you know, the Messiah would come marching into at the forefront of this army of angels into the temple to reclaim his throne over Israel and ultimately over the earth. And instead of that, you have a baby that is born to a young mother, and essentially in a garage, out in the middle of nowhere.
Just humility.
It's like each point of this keeps bringing the conception of the reader who would be approaching this down, 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 down. And there's a reason. I mean, that's not for the sake of shame, but for the sake of, you know, Jesus and God understood that because his salvation was for all people, you have to hit the lowest common denominator. And I mean, that I think, if we talk about what the reality of grace is, that it's given equally to all people before God, I mean, this is how you set the tone to that. That instead of being this despot that you have to go prostrate before, it's a gift of grace, even in with Jesus' incarnation as a baby. As the very lowest, most vulnerable form of human life that there is. And so, I mean, it definitely, when I read this passage, you know, and realistically, friends, the reason why we're doing this series is because it makes me sad whenever we walk through Christmas and things like this story in Luke chapter 2 become this kind of recitation that's just da 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 da. I mean, for so much of this becomes noise in the context of a greater noise of a Christmas season. And the whole Christmas story is designed to make you stop and say, what? You know, this birth of Jesus is the second most central point of history behind his death on the cross. And this, everything about this passage tells us you have to stop, you have to halt in your tracks, and then consider, you know, you got to consider these things about why would these angels come to these rabble, these hobos, to what purpose? So,
well, and I think also in terms of them arriving and praising, I mean, I think we also have to remember the narrative that the Bible was one continuous story building into Jesus and then the life of Jesus, right? And so this has been the plan before the foundations of the earth were even laid. This was the plan. And so the way I'd kind of try to put it is like, okay, as much as it hurts me as an Aggie to say, I mean, Texas making the playoffs, right? So if you're a Texas fan, the next like month waiting for the first game. I mean, it's just, think about how much excitement and just kind of like, you just cannot wait for the day to arrive. And that's a very small thing. Not until the Texans, it's like in the scope of things, like a college football game is nothing, right? Yeah. But the amount of excitement, and now think about being part of an angel host, and for thousands of years you've been waiting for this moment for the Messiah to come, and now suddenly that day arrives, and it's like, let's go. Like, it's also just worship and it's excitement, because this has been the point, right? This is what it was all leading to. And so I think that can't be missed as well, that this isn't like, for us, it's okay, cool, Jesus was born, we know that. But it's like, man, the context of that day, I mean, this is all of the Old Testament and the people of Israel from Abraham up. I mean, this is building towards this.
Yeah.
I mean, it's awesome.
Yeah, and that's when you hear the Christmas song that talks about Israel's consolation, that's part of what that means, is the satisfaction of waiting, right? There's another classical song called Jesus Gift of Man's Desiring, I think is what it's called. But I mean, there is this, there is a very real yearning that comes from this. And what I see in this passage is a great unifying of a lot of things. Whereas in our world, we love identity politics. We love being able to say, well, I'm part of this team, I'm part of this team, I'm part of this team. In Jesus, and even in his coming, in his coming to the earth, you have all of these disparate parties and elements brought together, that all of it comes together at the foot of the cross and at the manger. That, you know, as much as we would build up our importance, there are beings way more important than us that are praising him. And as much as we think we may be weak, he came to people who were certainly weaker than us. And so, you know, from that, I think what it does for us when we really take into account this angel song and the Christmas season, especially as we're kind of, well, we're recording this early in December, one of the things we hope that you'll pull from this is a yearning, right? That, you know, we made this statement that the power that the angels had was the word of God, and that they were these messengers of that will and word of God. I mean, listener, I hope you know that same power is available to you now to change your life. You know, you made this statement about the shepherds, that this happened just randomly at you know, this time.
Well, seemingly random for them.
Seemingly random for them, But the reality is that changed their entire life. And then later in the passage, it says that they did what they were supposed to do. They went and they praised him, and then they went walking away. They went and praised him, and it says specifically, let's see, where'd it go? And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So, I mean, this thing that happened to them changed their whole world. You see this happen throughout Jesus' life, and you know, you have these fishermen who literally have their nets in the water, and he says, come and follow me. And they're like, all right, and drop it and turn around.
I mean, leaving family, just leaving everything. I mean.
And so, I mean, I think for you as a listener, the thing that we're going to be hoping for, and I hope that you'll think over and ponder, to use a good Bible word, you know, how does Jesus want to change your life in this Christmas season? How does the Word of God, how is the power that's implicit in it able to come and to change who you are to the glory of God? So much of us live essentially a Christless Christianity, where we place our lives into a series of morals and traditions that we just walk through. Why not this year put a stop on it and say, all right, who am I and who is he that he should pronounce this to me? And then what does God want to do in and through my life as a result of me receiving this word? I think that when we as Christians and we as the church start to really take that seriously, and that the idea that same power that created the heavens and the earth is designed to be received by us and then messaged by us to others, I think it should just change everything about our lives. So anyway, any other thoughts today, guys, before we jump off on says anything?
I think you nailed it. I think if you're listening to this, I think take a second and kind of, I mean, really focus in. And I would say on your own, interrupt your life, interrupt what's going on, and actually spend time and focus on, like, I've heard the Christmas story every year for however many years you've been alive. But I mean, this is, the most significant thing that's ever happened in history. I mean, it's the birth of Jesus. I mean, if you don't have that, you don't have the crucifixion that follows, right? And so it just take time and actually reflect on what that actually meant and how significant that was. Not just, okay, cool, Christmas, we heard the story again. Jesus was born in a laid in a manger. Great, cool. Yeah. Like,
and,
you know.
And if you're lacking that, the question I think you need to ask yourself is why? What is, because, I mean, it is our desire to hope and to want things and to look forward toward things. And so I think it's on us to consider what things are there that are keeping us from really yearning for Christ. To, I mean, you even use that talking about that expectation. It's kind of like the gifts wrapped below the tree before you open them on Christmas. It's part of the reason why we do gifts that way is because there's a desire to have build up this expectation, and for some of us to go and shake the gifts to try to see what they are. So don't shake an angel. That's a bad idea. Stephen, you have anything for us before we leave?
All good.
All right. Well, hey, thank you for joining us for this first week of Unwrapping Christmas. Next week, we'll come back and we'll be talking about the idea of the wise men or the magi or three kings. We'll see some of the depths that are there, but we're glad that you joined us this week for Citizen ATX. Take care, and we'll see you next time.